Thank you, Charlotte, for playing for us this morning. It's wonderful to sing great old hymns, isn't it? This never gets easier being up here. 33 years of interim pastoral work and filling in and whatnot, it never gets easier. The weight is there. And that a sign that Christy sent me a couple weeks ago, she's a sign collector, and this one read, "Sometimes not saying anything is the best answer." You see, silence can never be misquoted, and that is why there's such a heaviness. But it's God's word, praise the Lord. And so today we're going to look at what I've entitled, "May I See Your ID?" And to grasp the full weight of our passage from Romans 6, we must set the scene. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, the heart of a crumbling pagan empire. This was a society that was saturated with moral decay, sexual perversion, and state-mandated idol worship. We're only missing one, aren't we? The prevailing philosophy, much like the nihilistic hedonism that we see today, was essentially, if it feels good, do it. The concept of unmerited divine favor was foreign, and most believed in fickle gods who had to be constantly appeased. In the previous chapter in Romans 5, Paul unleashes the glorious, universe-altering doctrine of justification by faith alone. He proclaimed it in chapter 5, verse 20, that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. In other words, you can't out-sin grace. God's superabounding grace is always greater than our sin. This magnificent truth, however, invites a dangerous yet logical question. A question that the natural man always asks and the legalist always fears. It's the same question that the world hurls at the church even now. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is the enemy's ultimate perversion of the gospel. It seeks to twist the beautiful, liberating truth of grace into a license of debauchery. It's the cry of the flesh that desires a crown without a cross, salvation without submission, and fire insurance without a transformed life. And Paul's answer to this rhetorical question is a divine, thunderous, and unequivocal, certainly not. Paul's response, "Mi geneto," is the strongest possible negation in the Greek language. It means, may it never be, by no means, or God forbid. It's a complete and utter rejection of the premise, which is why he continues in verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul's reasoning is flawless. You cannot continue to reside in a country to which you have died. If you are in Christ, your relationship to sin is not that of a vacationing employee. It's that of a corpse. A dead man is utterly unresponsive to the demands of his former master. The reign of sin over you is definitively broken. You have died to sin. Shocking. And this brings us to ponder the spiritual question, who are you? And that's what we're going to look at today, specifically, who are you in Christ? This is about your identity as a new creation in Christ. in the era of the new covenant. It's important because many believers still seem confused about their identity. So the question is, who are you? May I see your ID? We begin with this. You are the new self, the new man. Romans 6 tells the story of who you are better than any other passage because it contains the process of how you became the new self. You weren't born this way, the way that you are now as a believer in Jesus Christ. You were reborn this way. And that implies a process. You went from first birth to second birth. You went from being in Adam to being in Christ. From the old self to the new self, it implies a process. Are you still in process? I'll say that you are not in process with what I'm talking about today. This is a process that has already been completed. Consider this analogy. You're sitting here in this building in rural Iowa. You got here by a process. You got out of bed, you showered, possibly shaved, maybe had a bite to eat, and then you got in the car after you got dressed, right? So you got dressed, you got in the car, and you drove here. You found a seat, and now because of the process, you are in. You're in. You're in this building. It would be foolish to say, man, I need to get in. I need to get into Lafayette Christian Church. No, you are here. Because of some processes that took place, a few events strung together. And the result is that you are seated right here in this sanctuary. It's not still in process. It's happened. It's not going on. It is a finished process. And we're talking about the finished work of who you are, specifically your spiritual identity. In verse 3, Paul says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" Paul is writing to Christians because they either had questions or they were confused. He was asking them, do you not know? And this is good for us too, because many of us do not know what Paul is about to explain. You can be saved 5 days, 5 years, or 5 decades, and never really understand this. So this is a good verse for us as well. The problem in this text is that everybody immediately thinks of water. But this verse has nothing to do with water. There is no mention of water anywhere in Romans chapters 5, 6, and 7. But what we need to see is that something incredible happened. Baptized here means to be placed into. And this is the process by which you became the new self, the self that you are now as a believer in Jesus Christ. Baptized here is the picture of a believer identifying with Jesus Christ, spiritual union with Christ. You've been placed into Christ, and therefore you've been placed into his death. What does this mean? It means that you were inserted into the crucifixion. It means that you have been crucified with Christ. Now, that's not common knowledge among a lot of believers, but it is our part of our participation with the gospel. Many believers say, Christ died for me. And that's true. Jesus died for us, but we died with Jesus as well. Here is the meat of the gospel, and it is this, that in the process of salvation, you get inserted into Jesus Christ and inserted into his death. You get put on the cross spiritually. If you're a believer, this has already happened to you. You are in the building, referring to our earlier analogy. And now we're talking about how you got there, the process. And why is this such a big deal? Because this morning, across the globe, there's probably thousands of sermons being preached about how you need to die. Christian, you need to die. You need to die to self. You need to die daily. You need to scrape off the old you. You need to get rid of the sinful you. You need to die, Christian. Maybe you've even experienced this kind of preaching. But this passage is telling us, no way. You've already died. You don't need to do what Jesus has already done for you in taking you through this process. You don't need to get in the building you are in. You have died to sin when your old nature of Adam was crucified with Christ. Part of salvation involves redemption. Big word. Redemption means to set one free by the payment of a price. Redemption is Christ paying for our sin, paying our sin debt. For the wages of sin is death. He paid the price for your sin. The crucifixion of our old self is actually the fulfillment of Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. He took our sin, our nature in Adam, our old man, to the cross with him. It was crucified. It is dead. It is removed. Watch how this process unfolds in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so we should walk in the newness of life. He didn't leave you on the cross. He inserted you into his crucifixion, and then you were carried through burial. And then you were carried through resurrection so that you could walk in the newness of life. We say, I'm born again. Sounds great. But what happened to the old you? We like to emphasize the birth. We're giving the picture to people that we were rebirthed. And that's great. And it's accurate. We're born of God. We were born of the Spirit, but that's not the full story. Something had to happen before that. Why? Because I had a problem. You had a problem. We just can't be born again. Something had to happen to who I was beforehand. Spiritually, the Bible called me a child of wrath. I was in Adam. I had a problem at the core of my being. Can you guess what it was? It's called sin. And God had to do something about that before he caused me to be reborn. And that's what we're seeing in this passage. Moments before being inserted and carried through spiritually to death, burial, and resurrection. It is his resurrection. Moments before being reborn, you were carried spiritually through death, burial, and resurrection. And that resurrection was his resurrection. And it is your new birth. In becoming a believer, God took me through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in order to be born again. And that's what we're saying. That's the newness of life. If the believer's identification with Christ means being identified with his death, then it follows that the believer also identifies with Jesus' resurrection. Having died and having been raised with Christ, the believer should live a new kind of life. You were crucified and buried with Christ, and now we'll see that we were raised to the newness of life in him. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul is saying, do you really think he did half the process? Do you really think he killed the old you and did nothing to create the new you? Of course not. He did the whole thing so you could be a child of the resurrection. That's what Jesus considers us, to be children of the resurrection. We were raised to a newness of life in him. And this newness of life is not a slightly improved version of your old self. It is a new creation, animated by the same glory of the Father that raised Jesus Christ from the grave. Wow. Wow. Wake up, please. Paul once said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A moment ago, I explained redemption, how Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And now is a good time for me to explain another part of salvation, justification. Justification is the legal act whereby God declares the believing sinner righteous based on the blood of Christ. Justification has nothing to do or has to do with our being raised to new life, being raised in the likeness of his resurrection, so that we can walk in the newness of life. And if you heard nothing else, hear this next sentence, please. By being inserted into his resurrection, we are then raised in righteousness with him by the same glory of the Father that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. His righteousness is our righteousness. Romans 5:10 puts it this way, that we can now stand reconciled. We are saved by his life. His resurrection is our new life. We are no longer found to be in Adam, but are found to be in Christ. This gives a more complete picture of salvation, redemption, and justification, and now reconciled to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the bedrock of the gospel, which is the foundation of our faith. And yet, there's more. Verse 5 is also a guarantee, a guaranteed divine promise. Our union with Christ is total. If we have been grafted into him, into his death, the death that conquered sin, then we are permanently grafted into him, in his resurrection life. And this is our blessed hope. Our future bodily resurrection is as certain as Christ's because of our union with him. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. The NASB calls the old man our old self. The old man or old self is who we were in Adam. And I realize I've used both of these terms interchangeably today. But the main idea is that the old is dead. There's often confusion in the church about self. Self is nearly a dirty word in the church. We just better not talk about self. Self is your enemy. And so you've got to die to self. A phrase that doesn't even exist biblically, die to self. And what we see here is the closest thing to die to self. There is no theology of die to self. There is only the idea that your old self needed to die. And it's already happened, child of God. Amen. And that's why it says here in verse 6 that our old self, our old man, was crucified with him, past tense. It's already done, that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. This body of sin is a figurative expression for the sum or the totality of sin in a believer's life. In other words, all of our sin is referred to by Paul as a body of sin. So how do you get free from sin? Death. How do you get free from sin? Is it quiet time? No. It's death. Is it church attendance? No. It's death. How do you get freedom from sin? By trying harder? By doing more? No. It's death. You get free from sin by death, and the only way you're going to say no to what you're having trouble with saying no to right now is by counting yourself dead to that thought or sin, because you are dead to it. That is why Paul will say in a few short verses, in verse 11 of chapter 6, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He tells us in that verse, verse 11, to act on the truth of what we're learning here today, that our old self was crucified with Christ, and whoever has died is freed from sin. And if there's one thing we humans know, dead means dead, right? You're either alive or you're dead. And your old self, the old man, is stone cold dead. It's gone forever, left in Calvary's grave. Because of that, Paul will show in the verses beyond our passage today that there is now a line in the sand for every thought that hits you. You are no longer a slave to sin. You have a new master, praise the Lord, in Jesus Christ, who gave himself and the Holy Spirit as a helper. And here's the application for today. You draw a line in the sand in your mind for every sinful thought that hits you. And you say, I'm dead to that. And every thought that comes from God's Spirit that is of Him, such as putting on love, putting on truth, walking in the truth of God, you say, I'm alive to that. You draw a line in the sand in your mind and you say, I'm dead to that thought, or I'm alive to that thought. Knowing that when you became a believer, you died to every one of those sinful thoughts. So if we try to walk by them, we're going to experience death. And I don't mean you're going to die on the spot, and I don't mean you're going to lose your salvation. I just mean that there's no life in obeying sin. Have you found that? You start to sin, and there's no life in it. The guy next door may be your best buddy growing up. He sins. He chooses sin. He's all right with it. Doesn't seem to bother him. Why? Because it fits who he is. You start to do the same, something is wrong. And what is it? You're dead to that. You might not have known you were, but you are. Sin feels wrong to the new self, the new man. As a believer who is grafted into Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sin no longer fits who you are. The Holy Spirit brings this conviction to warn us. So for the next temptation, save yourself some time and just count yourself dead to that thought. And then count yourself alive to God. Amen? Here is the glorious cornerstone of our freedom. The old man, your old inherited sinful nature, your identity in Adam, was not sent to therapy, was not re-educated, or simply improved upon. He was executed. He was crucified. And the purpose of this execution was to destroy the stronghold of sin from which it exercised its tyrannical dominion. A slave whose master has died is legally and practically free. Not only is your debt to sin, your sin debt paid, but you were also bought from your former master. From your former enslavement, the chains are shattered. You are no longer sin's property. You are the purchased possession of Christ. Believers are new people who are no longer enslaved to the old sinful nature, for he who has died is freed from sin. Redeemed and justified, and now reconciled to God. Being made alive in Christ is a big deal. Because Paul is telling the Romans about it, and then he's telling the Ephesians about it, and then he's going to tell the Colossians about it. Here's one passage that Pastor Jamie looked at a few weeks ago. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, that God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many times have you said you want to be close to God? How many times have you sat in a Bible study and heard someone say, I just want to be close to God? And then we say, closer. We put an ER on the end. We just want to get closer. Look how close you are. You don't get any closer than perfectly close. Look at this. He made you alive where? Together with Christ. You are as alive as Christ is alive. And then what did he do? He put you in a location. He raised us up. In a way, we almost want to ask, are you kidding me? This is such amazing grace. Raised us up and seated us where? In heaven. Wow. I'm in the United States of America right now, just in case you doubt. And I've got a geography, and you've got a physical geography too. But everyone has a spiritual geography as well. Everywhere or everyone is somewhere spiritually. The people around us that don't know the Lord are said to be in Adam. The Bible tells us that they are in Adam. You are in Iowa geographically, but spiritually you are in Christ. Everyone is somewhere. And so Paul says, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have a new spiritual address. I know you understand the idea of a reserved seat, calling ahead to the restaurant, or in some cases, reserving a seat at the theater, or getting a concert seat ahead of time. This right here is a seat. It is a seat that God reserved for you. And in fact, it's the best seat in the house. A seat reserved for you. A seat right next to your heavenly Father, Abba, Daddy, Father. We're trying to get close. And we work to get closer. And meanwhile, we're already seated next to Daddy Father. We try to approach God and get close. We try to get closer. And all the while, we are united with Jesus. We've got the best seat in the house. As good a seat as Jesus Christ himself. Colossians 3 also talks about this process as we finish up this morning. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Someone asks, are you a Christian? You say, oh yeah, I died in 1987. And they say, what? We don't like to talk like this, and we don't. It's not understood. This is not comprehended. But this is the neglected half of the gospel. I died in 1987? What are you talking about? And yet, this is plastered throughout the New Testament. In Romans and Galatians, we read, I have been crucified with Christ. In Ephesians, raised and seated with Jesus through death, burial, and resurrection. In Colossians, you've died and Christ is your life. This incredible gift of the gospel is that Christ is in you. As a new creation, Christ is your life. He is the spiritual substance of the new man, of the new self, of the new creation. He is united with you. You don't have to make him first. He gives you himself, and he is your life. This is seen throughout the Bible. We see in the Old Testament where it is said, he is my portion. We see Paul referring to Christ being the object of his faith in his writings. And people say around the campfire, I gave my life to Christ. Now, you may think you did, but he crucified that life. And then he gave you his life. That's what salvation is. And finishing now with verse 4 of Colossians 3, but from the NASB. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. It sounds like he wants to show you off. It sounds like a husband wanting to show off his new bride. You will be revealed with him in glory. What does that even mean? What could there possibly be to reveal about you? Well, the beauty of who you are. Yeah, you've got this earthen vessel, and you're hiding something, a treasure in an earthen vessel. And hidden within this earthen vessel is the glory of Jesus Christ, a treasure housed in who you are as a new creation, a child of God. And that's what you're hiding in this earthen vessel. And that's what will be revealed one day, the glory of God in Jesus Christ that is within you. That's who you are. You're a child of the resurrection. You're a child of God. You are indeed a child of the King. Paul is exuberant, knowing that Christ was not only an example of faith, but that Christ was the object of his faith. This is the profound truth of not only the new covenant of grace, but also of who you are in Christ, the new self. Paul has a wonderful summary of this in Galatians 2:20. It may make sense for you for the first time this morning. This is radical heart surgery, a complete organ transplant, a new heart by the master physician himself. You have been given a new identity, a new ID, and Paul describes it like this. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And I close with this. As awesome as what we just learned from Paul, all of this is the fulfillment of the new covenant promise found in Ezekiel 36, where God tells us, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. May God be praised for his marvelous finished work to and in us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen.